You may be seated, and if you have your Bible with you, please open it up, and we're looking at the Gospel of Luke as we continue in this wonderful book, and we're beginning to the home stretch. We're in chapter 20, and Luke's got 24 chapters, and so we're on the last couple of days of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 18, and the heading is, the title is, The Vineyard Given to Others. The Vineyard Given to Others. When I was a kid, all I wanted was a survival knife. You know what a survival knife is? It's that big knife with the handle that has got the compass on the back and all that, the gadgets inside the handle. Another name for it was a Rambo knife. You know what I'm talking about? That's all I wanted. And one day for my birthday, my parents got me a Rambo survival knife. Man, I didn't use it. I just put it out on the mantle. It was just, oh, it was so awesome. I was so excited. But when my parents gave it to me, they said to me, Greg, you need to be responsible with this. Do not act irresponsibly. If you show us that you are irresponsible, this knife is going to be taken away from you. Lo and behold, within that week, I was there with my kid brother, who's 8 years younger than I am. We took some dartboard darts, and I put them in a big cluster like this, standing in the middle of their yard. Oh, hit them up! All right, hit for the hills! There come all the darts. And then picking up that dart, and my kid brother was hiding behind the tree, throwing the darts into the tree. Next minute, zoop, into his kneecap. I couldn't have pulled it out. I had to go and find an adult to pull the dart out of his knee. Guess what happened? I had to take that Rambo knife, wrap it up as a gift, and give it to my cousin for his birthday, whose was a couple of weeks after mine. If you're not going to act responsibly with what I give you, I'm going to take it away. Now, if you look throughout life, we see that in everyday life today. If we don't drive responsibly in our motor vehicles, we can have our licenses taken away. Even raising children, if we act very irresponsibly in raising children, we can have our own children taken away from us. Are you responsible with what you have been given? Today we're going to talk about a vineyard that's taken away and given to others. We're talking about the kingdom of God given to some and not to others. The Israel of God and the nation of Israel. You see, there is the nation of Israel, but within the nation of Israel is the Israel of God. Not all the nation of Israel was and is the nation of God. As we've been studying through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we see many, many, many people in the nation of Israel rebelled against God, and God came in judgment upon them. And there was always a remnant that was actually the Israel of God within the nation of Israel. This is not plan B. This is God's plan all along. When God created Adam and Eve, the God who is the author and the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, is the God who knew when he created Adam and Eve that they would rebel against him. And before he had created Adam and Eve, he knew he was going to send his son. And just like he knew Adam and Eve was going to rebel, he knew that the nation of Israel was going to rebel, because the end game was to send Jesus as the Redeemer. From the beginning, that was plan A. God has never changed his mind. But now what we're going to see before us is a passage where the Israelites are going to realize, Judaism, the religious leaders of Israel at the time, are going to realize that which they had and were meant to be responsible with, the word of God, they had deformed, distorted, and therefore the vineyard was taken away from them and given to others. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man named Abram, changes his name to Abraham, says, you will be a father of a great nation, and actually father of all the nations. Not just one nation, but father of many nations who will be a great nation. What did he do right after that? He was childless. His wife was barren. He went to Egypt. And he feared for his life, so he told his wife Sarai, tell them you're my sister, not my wife, so they don't kill me. God just gave him a promise. You are going to be a father of many nations. You can't die if you're going to be a father of many nations if you haven't had a son yet. That was the beginning of Abraham's journey. But ultimately we see Abraham becomes this man of faith, and we'll read that in just a moment. Ultimately, Abraham had a son, and the people of Israel multiplied. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and the nation of Israel was born, 12 tribes. And then they went into Egypt for 400 years. And then the Passover came, the blood of the lamb was on the mantelpost, and they were set free. Hosea chapter 11 and verses 1 to 2 speaks about this coming out of Egypt. But look at Hosea, how Hosea puts it, in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 2.
When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me.
Now, did you get that? In verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, singular, masculine, singular, I loved him, singular, masculine. And out of Egypt I called my son, singular, masculine. Verse 2, though, says, but the more they, plural, general, were called, the more they, plural, went away from me. Verse 1 is talking about a person. Verse 2 is talking about a people. You see, verse 2 says, shows us the rebellion of Israel, of the people, the nation. Verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. What is verse 1 talking about? Or better yet, who is verse 1 talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. I'll prove it. Matthew tells us Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Remember when Herod was going to kill baby Jesus? Joseph has a dream, and the angel says, escape and go to Egypt. Look at what Matthew tells us about this verse.
So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son.
Out of Egypt I called my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Israel, my child. Jesus Christ is Israel, my son. The only true Israelite is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who fulfilled the law and was not, all the others should be cut off, placed outside the camp, because he's the only spotless one. But guess what? He was the one who was cut off. He was the one who was placed outside the camp to die on Calvary's cross. He's the only one who obeyed God. He's the only one who fulfilled the law that was given. He's the only one of God which God said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Yet he's the one who was cut off and rejected and despised and put outside the city. But he did it because our sins were placed on him so that his righteousness could be placed on us. Today, only those who are in Jesus Christ will be saved. Only those who are in Christ are those who are in this person named Israel, my son. Israel of the flesh, who rejected Jesus Christ, will be rejected. Gentiles who reject Jesus Christ will be rejected. But Jews and Gentiles who receive Jesus Christ will be grafted into Israel, my son. All right, that's the beginning of this as we look into the context of this passage. What's the context of the passage we're about to read? Jesus is cleansing the temple. Not like us, that we've been busy this morning cleansing this temple with Clorox. Jesus was cleansing it from the yeast of the Pharisees, the yeast of the religious leaders, how they distorted and deformed the Old Testament law that God had given to them and that made their own religion out of it, and this own religion was lining their pockets. And Jesus comes and he cleanses the temple. We've spoken about that over the last several weeks. It's the Passover time, which 1,400 years before this happened, as the Israelites came out of Egypt. But now the real Passover lamb is about to be slaughtered. And the real one of Egypt, who came out of Egypt, the Son of God, is about to be the Passover lamb for the sin of many. And so they asked this man, Jesus, by what authority do you cleanse this temple? And they're basically, he responds to them, well, if you answer me this, was John's baptism from heaven or from earth? And if you want to know more about that and you weren't here, go back and listen to that online. But basically, they were too afraid to answer Jesus' question and just said, we don't know. Because they're first of all afraid of the people, secondly, afraid of the people. But firstly, they couldn't acknowledge that Jesus was who he said he is. Otherwise, they would have to radically change their lives. They would have to repent, and they would not do that. They could not accept that. And so they rejected him. And so it is in this context that Jesus tells them this parable, which is today's, from Luke chapter 20, verse 19 to 18, the vineyard given to others. Let's see what it says.
And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.
Amen. Thank you, David. And so as we go from that section and next time into the next section, we see these leaders. The Bible says literally they wanted to lay hands on him. And they weren't talking about laying hands in prayer. They were talking about wanting to take him and kill him. They knew he was talking about them. They hated him. And basically a day and a half later, he was executed. And so let's have a look at this now, verse by verse, as we come through this passage and see its meaning. Verse 9.
And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while.
All right, so who's the audience here? Who's the audience?
The people, not the leaders.
All right, it says the people. Now, by saying the people, what Luke is saying, he's the only one who says the people. When you look at the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you put these two together, Matthew and Mark say it was the priests and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And Mark says chief priests, scribes, elders. In verse 1, Luke says chief priests, scribes, and the elders. So that is, who is there? But Luke actually tells us that Jesus says this to these chief priests, scribes, and elders in the hearing of all the people that he was teaching. And so this is all who's listening. They all know the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had, is the scriptures in those days. And Isaiah chapter 5, if you were with us in our 5x5 and then Isaiah chapter 5, you remember God talking about his vineyard, his beautiful vineyard that he sang over as he was building this vineyard and rejoicing over. Remember that? They all knew this, especially the religious leaders. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 to 2.
Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes.
Now Matthew and Mark actually talk about this dugging it out with stones and planting in the watchtower. So they actually include all this Isaiah said in the parable as Jesus told it. But what was the outcome? It yielded wild grapes. So it begins and it's just, oh, it just sounds so beautiful and perfect. And it just gets to the end of verse 2 and it says, but it yielded wild grapes, rotten fruit. And so what happens? What does it say in the rest of Isaiah chapter 5? I will break it. I will trample it underfoot. I will make it a wasteland. And it sounds like much of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that we've been reading in these last several months. Look at verse 7.
But the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry.
So just like when God made Adam and Eve and put us in the beautiful garden, what did they do? Rebelled. God made this nation of Israel. They are a beautiful vineyard. What do? Rebel. Moral of the story, what do human beings do? Rebel. We go to that fruit that is forbidden and we say, I want to make the choices for my own life. I don't want to submit to God's ruling. We're rebellious. That's who human beings are by nature. The Hebrew word for righteous and outcry actually sound very, very similar. God looks for righteousness, but instead there's an outcry. There's no justice. There's no righteousness. The only one who is truly just, the only one who is truly righteous is Jesus Christ. Here we see God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Israel, the child Israel, my son, the justice, the just and the righteous one. And what is the outcry on him? Crucify him. And what is the justice? Release Barabbas, the criminal. That's the justice of man. That's the rebellion of man. And so Jesus tells this parable and saying this man is God in the parable. And he owns this vineyard, but notice he rents it to tenants. They don't own the vineyard. It's God's vineyard. And they are merely tenants who rent. Tenant farming was very common in those days in Israel. And payment for rent is what you would do is you would take your first fruits and you would give that fruit to the owner of the vineyard. And then you could farm the rest and make the money off your farming. But the first fruits, which means really everything, right? That's what first fruits symbolize of. It's the meaning of everything. It belongs to him. This vineyard is his. Yet they weren't giving him the first fruits. They weren't giving him what belonged to him. Although it all belonged to him, they weren't giving any of it to him. So look at verse 10.
When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they also wounded and cast out.
So this is the history of Israel in this parable. A rebellious people who do not see God for who he is, who do not treat God as God, but say, this is our lives, we're going to do things our way. Israel was rebellious, as the pagan world is wicked. Yeah, now the nation of Israel was just as wicked. The word here for servant is literally bond servant. It's a slave. It's God's prophets. It's the prophets that have been sent to go and speak. Those prophets that we've just been reading about, Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and on we can go. But notice how these prophets were rejected all the time. You think about Elijah saying, Jezebel wants to kill me because I honored you, God. And what does God say to Elijah? He says, I'm the only one left. Are you the only one left? God said, no, I have a remnant. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, is it a literal 7,000? Perhaps. Or maybe it is symbolic like many of the sevens in Scripture. How many times must I forgive? 70 times, seven times, 70 times, seven times. It's a picture of completion. God has a complete number of remnant that are his. Seven, perfection or completion, and the thousand meaning a large number, but still, compared to the masses, a smaller number. Now, in eternity, the remnant throughout the ages will become a multitude in heaven. But Jesus said, who will see heaven? Who will see the kingdom of God? Only a few. For broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and small is the gate. And Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way. And he said, only a few will enter. That's the remnant. Throughout history, it's been the few. But that few throughout the ages in heaven will one day be a multitude. But the vast majority will go to hell if because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so prophet after prophet after prophet comes and warns. And we see the prophets, whether it's Elijah, he had a hard time. Isaiah, tradition tells us he was sawn in half. Nobody even believed what Isaiah would say. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Hosea had to marry this woman who was became a prostitute, and she was a picture of Israel and God. And so prophet after prophet after prophet, we see this rejection, rejected. And so verse 13.
Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.
Now this is an allegory. This is a parable. And that's why it's dangerous when we take things literally in parables or in allegory or when God uses metaphor to describe things. For example, he says, what shall I do? Now God didn't go, oh no, what should I do? God had it planned all from the beginning. God didn't send Jesus and cross his fingers and hope that they didn't kill him. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ with the purpose of him dying to be our Savior. He didn't presume Jesus would be safe. He knew he was going to die. The plan was he was going to die. God caused Christ to die. It was his purpose. It was his plan. It was plan A from the foundation of the earth. And it was a promise that was given to Abraham right in the beginning. The promise to Abraham was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the father of the many nations would mean. So the father sends his son to go and get the fruit from the tenants. Verse 14.
When the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him.
Now, the question is, why would they want to say, if we kill the son, this will be ours, if the father is still living? So in the minds of these tenants, the father doesn't count. It's as if the father is dead to them. We're not going to give him anything. All his servants come, we just say, forget about it, they're getting nothing. So he is basically dead to us. So if we kill the son, it'll become ours, is their thinking. So in the minds of the Israelites, it's like, we're going to honor God. We're not going to honor God. We're really not honoring him. He's dead to us. We've made up our own religion. And when the son comes, we'll kill him and we'll continue with our own religion. That's the picture that is portrayed for us. That's the picture of these national Israelites, but it's the picture of every single human being, Jew and Gentile, on this earth. If Christ is in my life, then I have to submit to him. But if I can get Christ out of the way, God out of the way, then it's my life. Then it's my land. Then I do what I want. So, Jesus knew he was going to be killed outside the city, and that's exactly what they did. Verse 15.
What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others.
Now Matthew talks about when he says destroy them, Matthew says he will kill those evil, miserable wretches. That's what those words mean. Evil, miserable wretches. Notice there are three slaves that come time after time. The picture of Old Testament prophets coming again and again and again, warning the people. This is a picture of God's patience. God is long-suffering. How glorious, how wonderful that God is patient and long-suffering. But how dangerous as well. Because common grace that God shows to all of his creation, the righteous and the unrighteous, The rain falls on the righteous, the unrighteous. The sun shines on the unrighteous, the unrighteous. And so we say, you know what? God's good to me, so he must smile upon my sin. So the long-suffering and the patience of God can be a dangerous thing in the hearts of people that are hardened and stiff-necked. God never smiles upon sin. If we think we can get away with sin because God hasn't come in the moment we sin, we're seriously mistaken. Think about it. Think about you and I. Think about how you react to certain sins in this world. Certain things that make the hair stand up on the back of our heads. When you see things happen in this world, it's the sex slave trade and children and molestation and certain things in this world that happens, innocent people gunned down, whatever the case may be, and the hair stands up on the back of our neck and we get angry. If you get angry at sin, how much more will a holy, righteous God be with sin? And we think, hey, God's not intervening. He must be smiling now on me and my sin. Never. We see the time will come. God is angry at sin. God will come and destroy those evil, miserable wretches. And that time after Jesus gave his parable, 40 years later, we see the destruction of the temple. But oftentimes we just talk about the destruction of the temple as though, hey, our house burned down. There were 7 years of the worst tribulation the Jews had ever experienced in their lives, in their history, during that time of destruction of the temple. God came and destroyed those evil, miserable wretches, as he promised. And we know that there's a judgment at the end of time that's going to be the same. And he will destroy those evil, miserable wretches. And we need to be so sure that that's not us. Because every single one of us is an evil, miserable wretch, unless we fling ourselves in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, thank you that my sin was placed upon you and you were destroyed so that your righteousness can be placed on me so that I can live. And he gave the vineyard to others. He replaced the whole broken, wretched system. God's system wasn't broken. God's plan was God's plan all along. But the people had distorted and destroyed God's system. God knew exactly what would happen. That's why he gave the law, to prove that they could not keep the law and they would be wretches. And they would even distort his own law. And he brings in a new covenant. And with this new covenant, he begins with 12 ordinary men. Regular Joes, fishermen, farmers, tax collectors. The last people on earth the religious system would have chosen. But this is who Jesus chooses. And part of the choosing of these is to show that he is doing something totally different to what had been done before. And those whole 12 tribes that built them, well, we are Israelites, so in other words, we are just saved. We are the nation of Israel. And we have the Sanhedrin of the 70, and they are our ruling council. God replaced with 12 ordinary men, and then 70 others who gave his authority to cast out demons and to heal and to proclaim the gospel, to replace that Sanhedrin. And then from then we see 500 that Jesus revealed himself to after his resurrection. And then in the upper room, just on the day of Pentecost, 120 of them. And then from there it burst forth into 3,000 being saved in one day. And then 5,000, and then thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Who were they? Gentiles? No. They were Jews. The church, the early church, were Jews. They were the remnant of national Israel, but they were the Israel of God. And those who were not part of the church were the nation of Israel, but they were not part of the Israel of God, because they rejected the true Israelite, our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who were in Christ were in Israel. And to these 12 ordinary men he gave authority. He gave them the keys of the kingdom. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against them. And all of this, this gospel that Jesus is the Messiah, came all the way through these men, Ultimately, as they were scattered, when Stephen was persecuted, what did the church do? The Jewish church. They preached the word wherever they went, and it began to reach the Gentiles. And then we see Peter, as Peter preaches to Cornelius, and Cornelius receives the same spirit as the Gentiles receive the same spirit as the Jews did on Pentecost. And then you see God raising up Saul, Paul, and making him the great apostle to the Gentiles. And the emphasis of the book of Acts the whole time and the New Testament is the same God, the same Spirit, the same body, one group, not two. A vineyard, a new covenant people. It's not a place. It's a people. It's not a nation that has a flag that says Israel or America or Australia or South Africa. It's a people belonging to God who are in Christ, a spiritual kingdom. And Christ is the true vine, and we are his branches. So Jesus is saying, you've rejected me, you will kill me. Salvation is given to others. Look at verse 16.
But when they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
Surely not. Again, only Luke, the Gentile, records this. The shock, this hostility to Jesus saying this. They've rejected Jesus. And by rejecting Jesus, they themselves are the ones who end up being rejected. Jesus is the rejected son of the vineyard owner. Jesus is the rejected vine on which we are meant to be the branches. Jesus is the rejected branch of Jesse, who was before Jesse and after Jesse, the root and the fruit. He's the chief branch. He's the vine. He's the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. But it's been rejected. Look at what Romans, Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30 and following.
What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue the righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
The Apostle Paul is not saying that all of the nation of Israel has stumbled. He said, but most will, because the way is narrow and the gate is small, and only a few will enter. All the nation of Israel will not stumble, but most will. But as we said, the church burst open with the remnant and 3,000 were saved and thousands upon thousands after that. What Paul is saying in Romans 9 is that the works of the law cannot save anyone. It cannot save a Jew. It cannot save a Gentile. We are wretched sinners. But if Jews and Gentiles receive righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness that only he can give, then we receive the same spirit from the same God, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, same, one body of Christ, one bride of Christ, one church of Christ, not two. There is not Israel and the church. There is one body, there is one bride, there is one church. God called Israel, the nation of Israel, adulterers because of their idolatry. Now God is going to do the same. God is going to have two wives, Israel and the church. Of course not. One body, one bride, one church. Look at what Ephesians chapter 2 says from verse 11.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, Jews. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
No longer strangers and aliens. I remember almost 20 years ago when Lucy and I first came to this country. We had a visa which was called a temporary work permit. We were called alien residents. We were aliens. And when we went to the INS, as it was called in those days, before it was called the BCIS, the Immigration Services, in many ways we felt treated like we were aliens. I see some nods at the back there. But then we got a green card, and we were called permanent residents. And it was though we took a step up, and we were treated differently, but still not the same, because we were still not citizens. But when we got our citizenship, man, it was though we went to the moon. We sang the anthem together, and we were treated like equals. It was an amazing, amazing experience. And I'm sure those that have gone through the experience can say exactly the same. There's a huge difference by being a foreigner, a stranger, an alien, and actually being fellow citizens in the household of God. There are no second-rate citizens in the household of God. We are fellow citizens in the household of God. No longer strangers and aliens is what he says, Paul says. Could you imagine if you have a biological child or a couple of biological children, and then you go and you adopt two other children, and you're sitting at the dining room table, and you say to your biological children, listen, I have a bunch of promises for you and inheritance for you, but it's different to you guys. Although we've adopted you, you don't actually get the same as these guys, because you're part of the family, but you're not as special as these guys, because they are my favorite ones. They are the children of my flesh. The national Israel is not children of God's flesh. They are children of Abraham's flesh. God adopts Israel, the nation, the people of the Israel of God who are in the nation of Israel, just as he adopts Gentiles. And we have the same place in the household of God. So Jesus speaks to the people, and the people watch. And he speaks of the rejected stone. Jesus looks directly at these people and says, the vineyard's been taken away from you because you've rejected the cornerstone. Could you imagine what it must have been like to look into Jesus' eyes when he said that? Wow. Probably the same as when we look into Christ's eyes and he says, I do not know you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's what the Bible says. If we do not do the will of the Father, and that is, be in Christ. Not reject him, but submit to him. The stone the builders rejected. My dad is not a builder, or a stonemason by trade, but he, for years, all the houses we lived in, he built most of the house. He either built a house and built the houses, the size of that house on that house, or garages that were huge. He's working with brick and stonemasonry the whole time. And oftentimes we were the laborers. We would be carrying the bricks to him, putting them down, and he'd be taking those bricks, chipping them away with his trowel, and putting them on, and taking another one, chipping it, that's not a good one. And we'd see him taking one brick and chipping it, put it aside. And we'd take bricks and give them to him, and then eventually we'd take that brick that he put aside, we'd put it on top of the pile, and we'd go, Man, he put it to the side. And we pick up bricks. Oh, there's a brick lying there. We pick it up the one that he's rejected. Put it back on the pile. And again, you take the brick and you reject it. And you take the brick and you reject it. And finally, he gets to the top and he goes, where's that brick that was rejected? Oh, it fits perfectly on the top as the capstone. And that's the picture here. The stone that the builders continuously rejected actually becomes the completion, the capstone, or the cornerstone, the one that holds the whole building together, the most important one. You reject Christ, you rejected everything. You respond to Christ, submit to Christ, the whole building joined together, we become part of this building that is Jesus Christ, his body, and we submit to him. Jesus says to them, what then is the meaning of this? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's found in Psalm 118, and it's verse 22. Psalm 118 is a psalm that speaks about his love endures forever. Remember when we did the psalms in 5x5? His love endures forever. And wow, the song about God's love, and it's an amazing psalm. And then in the middle of nowhere comes this, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's like, where did that come from? How does that even fit in there? But when you realize who the stone is, his love endures forever. It makes perfect sense. So you either reject it or you say, this is where everything holds together. Jesus Christ is the picture of the love of God that will endure for eternity. You don't have Christ in that, there's no love of God. There's no eternity with Christ, but eternity in hell. Luke chapter 20 and verse 18, Jesus continues.
Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.
Falls on anyone. There's a saying in Jesus' day that if you drop a clay pot on a stone, it will break. Or if you drop a stone on a clay pot, it will break. You will destroy it no matter which way. And Jesus is saying the same thing here with him. No matter which way, you will be destroyed if you reject this stone. If you stumble over it, or if it falls on you, you will be crushed if you reject him. God keeps his word. And the day will come, a day of righteousness and justice, and we will be crushed. The people were mad. They wanted to kill Jesus. And in next week, as we continue with this, we're going to see they send spies to pretend that they were listening to Jesus, but actually they were looking to catch him and trap him on what he was saying. So in other words, they were fakers. They were hypocrites. What did Jesus call them all the time from the beginning? Hypocrites, play actors, fakers. And now they were shown for what they really were, fake Israel. Of the loins of Abraham, but fake Israelites. In John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and they said, we are children of Abraham. What did Jesus say in John 8? No, you belong to your father, the devil. Satan is your father, not Abraham. Because Abraham's true spiritual children are those who are grafted in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel in the flesh is not children of Abraham. Israel of the Spirit. The vineyard will be handed over to others. True Israelites, those who are in Christ, grafted into this olive tree. Psalm 80 and verse 8. Look at what it says.
You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted.
So as my son Israel was brought out of Egypt, this vine is brought out of Egypt. And you drove out the nations and you planted it. The true vine, who is the true vine? The Lord Jesus Christ. The root and the fruit of Jesse, Isaiah chapter 11. He's the vine of God. He's the Son of God who's come out of Israel. Israel is a person. Israel is not a nation. Only those national Israelites and Gentiles who are in Jesus Christ are the true Israel of God. Because Christ is the only true Israel of God. Romans chapter 9, Paul says in verse 6.
For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring.
So who was counted as offspring? People that are from Abraham's loins? Children of the promise. Say offspring. Children of the promise are counted as offspring. Say offspring one more time.
Offspring.
All right, we're almost done, so I've got to just wake you up again. Say offspring one more time.
Offspring.
The children of the promise. The promise was you'll be the father of many nations. Isaac was a miracle child. Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. He promised them, and then he waited another decade. They said they were too old. God waited another decade and then gave them a miracle child. Isaac was a shadow promise. He was a shadow of the true ultimate fulfilled promise that was to come in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in Isaac. And then God takes this shadow promise, Isaac, and he says, take your son, your only son, what does that sound like, and sacrifice him. You see, he was a shadow of the true promise to come. He was a type of showing, we're pointing forward to something big is going to happen in the future that God has planned all along. So God told Abraham, sacrifice him. And that, when Abraham obeyed that, that is when Abraham's faith was accredited to him as righteousness. Have a look at what the scripture says.
By myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not have and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate at his of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
Say offspring again.
Offspring.
Say offsprings.
Offsprings.
Now say offspring.
Offspring.
There's a difference. Before there was a nation of Israel, the father of this nation would be Abraham. But who would he be the father of, and how would he be blessed, and what is this promise? It's because of your faith, not by obeying the law. Abraham believed God 430 years before the law was given on Mount Sinai. He didn't obey the law. He believed what God said. He believed God's promise. What's God's promise? What's God's covenant? Another word for promise? Check out the New Testament in Galatians 3.
Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith.
So what does this mean? It means that salvation for Gentiles and salvation for Jews is not by works and can only come by faith. Faith in what? Faith in a promise. Faith in a covenant. Christ is that promise. Christ is the covenant that was made to Abraham. He's the promised. He will be. Christ is the promise that God made to Abraham to be included in this promise. We have to be included in Christ. Look at what Galatians 3:16 says.
Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ.
You get that? Offspring, offsprings. The promise to Abraham was not that it's Isaac and many descendants, a nation of Israel. The promise was to you and your offspring. It was Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning, God had planned out the end. Salvation for Jews, salvation for Gentiles is not through works of the law, is not to be born through Abraham's loins and be a national Israelite. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. That was the promise. Jesus Christ, he's the promised offspring to Abraham. Abraham, the man of faith. The only true Israelite who keeps the law The only true Israelite who fulfilled God's law was the one who was promised to Abraham, who would come and be the Redeemer for all nations. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and we're almost done. I know I said that already.
So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed.
So the promise given to Abraham, every person in Jesus Christ can claim every single promise. There isn't one promise for the nation of Israel and another promise for people of the church, because God is two brides or two bodies. There is one body, one church, one Lord, one Spirit, and one Savior of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. First for the Jews, those apostles, the 12 of them, then the 70, and the 500 and the 120 in the upper room, and then 3,000 that were saved, the thousands upon thousands of Jews in the early church, and then it was brought to the Gentiles. Male, female, slave, free. On the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ gave them the authority to preach this good news. And we, now, 2,000 years later, have received this good news of the gospel. And if we repent and we submit to Jesus Christ as our only hope, we will be in Christ, in the new vineyard. And then we would look at Isaiah chapter 5 in a different light. Let's look at Isaiah 5 verse 1 and 2 again as we close.
Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat. He looked for it to yield grapes.
God now makes a new people, which was his plan, which preordained all along, a new vineyard. And this new vineyard was given to others who have not rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but submitted to him. He's given them a new spirit, he's given them a new heart, and he's saved them. And in this new vineyard, we hear the words of Jesus. And Jesus says in John 15,
I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
In this new vineyard, we bear the fruit of eternal life. All of our hope, hope for life and eternal life, is found in Jesus Christ. Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, male, female. But those who reject Christ, God rejects. Those who accept, submits, believes in faith, they're in Christ. They're in the vine. They're in the body. They're in the church. They're in the building of God. They're in the flock of God. And Jesus says to this flock in Luke 12, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And in John 6, for this is the will of my Father, and it's been his will from the beginning, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of the gospel, that everything in this universe centers around you and your plan through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Everything stands and falls on him, the chief capstone, the chief cornerstone. Thank you that by your mercy and your grace, by absolutely nothing we do, as Gentiles or as Jews in the flesh, can give us eternal life, but only your grace alone, through your preordained plan of sending your Son to be the Savior. We pray that if there's anybody here today that has never submitted to you, that today will be the day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.